Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. What gives your life meaning and purpose? What's something that you would say you just couldn't go on without? Something that you would sacrifice everything for? Well, it probably wouldn't surprise you that the Apostle Paul would say the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our own Bruce Miller would agree with him. We are in our What Matters Most series. This is a study of the book of Philippians, and it is Bruce's last series. So he has a lot of personal things to share with us in these episodes, and I think you'll enjoy what he says in this one. All right, welcome back everybody to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, Bruce's final edition.
Ah, final edition? What?
I just had to freak you out a little bit. Yes, we're to the point in the podcast where Lisa's just going to tease Bruce.
Thanks a lot.
For six more episodes.
I just hope I keep showing up for all these things.
Oh yeah, you're showing up. That's not optional. No, I'm really glad that Bruce and I are here. We are talking about Philippians, which Bruce has chosen for his last hurrah.
I love Philippians.
Because it's a great book. And so we have moved from sort of Paul's greeting and his opening prayer, which was beautiful and something that we should be praying for ourselves and each other.
That's right.
But we're now moving into sort of the more of the meat of the letter. It's not a very long letter. And in fact, you're challenging us to read it every week.
That's right. Read it every week. And for the high achievers to memorize the book.
Yeah. The really high achievers.
Well, no, and that's a high challenge, but man, this book is so rich. The every chapter is just dripping with truth and lines that you'd love to have in your heart.
Yes. I mean, if nothing else, you could pick a verse in every chapter to memorize.
You could.
Would be great. And then do the Engage God Daily.
Of course.
It will help you sort of understand more of the background.
It really will. It's going to give a lot of background that I can't or don't have space to put in my sermon, but is in the Engage God Daily.
Yeah. So you will... you'll leave this series knowing Philippians really well if you do all that.
And you'll know Christ, because he is clearly the theme of Philippians is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And joy in Christ. And so I really think you'll end up having more peace, more contentment, more strength by soaking in Philippians.
Yes, I agree. I agree. So I want to start, well, let me start by reading it. I think it's always good to do that because people are probably driving or working out or one of these kind of things while they're listening. They're not in front of a Bible. So here we go. We are focused on Philippians 1, 12 through 26. I don't know if you're going to the end of the chapter.
I'm going to do all the way to 30.
Oh, okay.
Verse 30, not chapter 30, but.
Yes.
There's only four chapters.
Yes. If you are doing the Engage God Daily, what you will notice is that we don't line up exactly like we usually do, but it's because we've got some guest speakers coming in.
Yeah. And also in this series, I'm not hitting every verse.
Yeah.
And so I'm really pulling out major themes.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, so I stopped at 26 because I thought that 27 through 11 could go together.
They really do. They really do.
So yeah, that's the way I did it.
As you and I know, lots of commentators believe the book breaks at 1:27. Between verses 26 and 27, there's a different shift of thinking.
Yeah. So anyway, we got nerdy fast today. Here we go. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. I want to start by talking a little bit historically. Like, what do we think is happening? What can we piece together from Acts and Philippians, just to give some context for this? So, you know, this is this biographical section of the letter. Paul's talking about his situation, and you can tell, like, the Philippians already know some of it.
Yeah.
Like, they're not ignorant of what has happened to him. So Paul doesn't give a whole lot of detail.
I think they're really concerned.
Yes.
This man who they love, who they respect, who founded their church, is in prison.
Yes. Yeah. And they know it. And so, you know, in some ways he's reassuring them.
That's right.
But before we get to that, I want to talk about kind of what do we know. So there are a couple of theories about where Paul is. This is for the more Bible nerds out there.
Okay, okay.
But there are a couple of thoughts about where Paul is. One of them is he's in Rome.
Right.
And so I outline that in the kind of the chronology in the Engage God Daily, if you're interested, on day one, where it's sort of from Acts, what we can tell is Paul's been arrested. He spent some time in Caesarea. Then he got transported to Rome. All very dramatic. It's good reading.
It's good reading. There's a shipwreck.
Shipwreck. I mean, yeah. And he, what from my understanding, is under house arrest. But you said you went to a prison in Rome where Paul was.
There's just not enough data to know.
Okay.
So multiple times in Philippians, he refers to chains.
Yes.
Which doesn't sound like house arrest.
Right.
And so there are several versions of how a prisoner could be held in Rome.
Okay.
House arrest is the best.
Yes.
Basically,
prefer that.
You have sort of a guardian with you and they make sure you don't run off. The worst is you are thrown in like a deep dark hole with a whole bunch of people.
Yeah.
And it is disease and nasty and terrible. And in the middle, there's a middle kind of a place that's not quite so bad, but it is
like
confinement
prison.
In a prison.
So I guess the evidence for it being the deep, dark hole is the chains.
Right, which doesn't necessarily mean deep, dark hole. It could mean like a middle space where he was chained.
And then I guess for the house arrest would be the fact that they're letting him write.
Letting him write, talking to guards. It seems like people could visit him and bring him food.
Yeah.
And so he was there for several years.
Yeah, so it may have been multiple things.
That's my guess, is it was probably multiple things.
Yeah.
Over a period of time.
Okay, that's helpful, because we contradicted each other. You said prison in the sermon. I was like, oh no, the Engage God Daily says house arrest. Not that it's a big deal, but I just thought we'd clarify.
Yeah, I hate it when you're wrong.
No.
Yeah, I don't think it's one of those things that there's enough historical evidence to be definitive about.
Right.
It.
I got you. Yeah, I got you.
But he's in a bad place.
He's in a bad like
And they're worried and he's unsure. What's going to happen?
Right.
Like, he's going to go
on trial.
Is he going to be killed?
Yeah.
Is he going to live in prison? Because a lot of times you didn't make it in prison.
You can imagine the disease and starvation. It's not like our prisons where the state provides you with meals.
It's more like these movies you see of third world prisons.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And what's interesting is we don't even know if he does get out of prison.
That's right.
Because there is a tradition that says that Paul was released and went on to Spain, because in Romans, he talks about wanting to get to Spain. But a lot of the tradition also says, oh no, he was executed in Roman
prison. Once again, we don't know. And I wish we did.
Hopefully we'll get to know someday.
I know.
I hope there's a movie of Paul's life in heaven that we can all go watch. Okay. So my next question is, these palace guards, I think that's just an interesting take that Paul has. I just marvel at his perspective. You know, he is in prison and he's like, oh, this is great, though. The guards got to hear by the gospel. We think these guards But the Praetorian Guard, which would have been like the elite Roman guard.
Right.
That's one theory. Another theory is that's just that can be more of a general term. But regardless, his imprisonment is actually he's still proclaiming the gospel even in prison, which is remarkable.
And I love that perspective. And I think it really teaches us that no matter what situation we're in, we want to use it for the gospel.
Yeah.
And in his case, I read one commentator said they believe the guards changed every 4 hours. So he would get a new set of people to talk to. And frankly, my mom to me is an example of this.
Yeah.
Or maybe there's someone, my mom uses a walker, but they're people confined to a wheelchair. Mm-hmm. Well, my mom and like a number of people as you get older got to a place where she couldn't drive anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So my dad said, well, you can use Uber. She said, but it's expensive. And he said, well, the cost of the car is like, you know.
Yes, we won't be using a car
$20,000 anymore. $20,000 or $30,000. And so when you use that up, you know, I mean, and so she started sharing Christ with every Uber driver.
Yeah.
So rather than seeing it as a negative, I can't drive, so maybe my ability to serve Christ is limited.
Yeah.
It was, no, now I get to, not with Roman guards, but with Uber drivers. And my mom, she's told me, will say, I'd like to sit in the front seat. So she can have a conversation.
And who turned, you know, these Uber drivers are not going to say no to your mom.
Who turns down an 88-year-old lady
right. in a walker? Just the sweetest little thing.
And, yeah. And then she said, it doesn't matter who they are and if they say they're Muslim or Hindu or nothing, she shares Christ with them.
Yeah.
And then she asks where they live. And then when she writes a review on Uber, she sends them a church near where they live.
Oh, that is awesome.
I was like, this is
love that.
Amazing.
That's fantastic. You know, that is really interesting, though. I think I probably had more spiritual conversations with people I didn't know. When I was in the hospital and when I was going through rehab and when I was in doing physical therapy than I have in my whole life. Just because of, like you said, the number of people you're interacting
right.
with, and you're in kind of a vulnerable place. So it just sort of cuts through some of the normal chit chat.
And I think a lot of people feel like they're in a prison. Oh, a friend yesterday, we were at LA Fitness and it was my racquetball crew. And he said, I just hate my job. And he had gotten a phone call and he had to stop
step
playing.
Out.
He had to step out. He had to step out. And I thought, you know, he probably feels like he's in a prison in his job.
Yeah.
And so maybe that's your situation, whether it's work or school or whatever your situation is. All of us can be frustrated with our circumstances.
Yes. Yes.
But Paul's teaching us to relook at our circumstances as a context for the gospel.
Yeah.
Like you in the hospital and then all the rehab and all the people that you saw and engaged with for the sake of the gospel. And look, you can feel that way when you're raising little children, like you're
yes.
trapped at home.
But, man, you get to know your other
right.
moms or other dads that way when you're, yeah, at every stage of life, God is going to give you opportunities.
In every circumstance, you know.
To put people in your life, yeah.
I hear wonderful testimonies of people who are confined to a wheelchair.
Yeah.
Joni Erickson Tada is probably the most famous. And yet, how God can use someone who's
yeah.
in a wheelchair.
You always have meaning and purpose.
That's right.
No matter what your circumstances, even if they're really, really difficult. And that's not to take away from how difficult and challenging these circumstances are.
I think the point he makes after this in the text is equally inspiring to me. You would think the Philippians could be discouraged. Oh, our leader's in prison.
Yeah.
And then they could be even more scared. Oh, no, what if I get put in prison?
Right. Well, they're coming after
but
us next. Yeah.
The reverse happens. And he says the believers have been have given even more confidence to dare to share their faith
yeah,
more.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that. Is what do you think emboldened them? Do you think it's because they saw that Paul was still being able to share the gospel? And they're like, man, the gospel
yeah.
must be really powerful if these guards are hearing it. And
it reminds me of young men going to battle.
Mm.
And when you see a fellow soldier sacrifice or jump up and lead forward into a difficult or dangerous situation, you're inspired.
Oh, that's good. Yeah.
Or you see your buddy take a hit and keep going or fight through pain. Or, you know, I think it's most few of us have been soldiers in battle, but you see someone in a sports team. These days it's football season, and someone who plays through an injury or,
mm-hmm.
you know, demonstrates extraordinary effort. It's just inspiring.
Yeah.
And you're like, me too. Sign me up.
Yeah.
I'm in there too.
That's good.
And so I think there's something that's inspiring about sacrifice and facing danger. And then it inspires you to go, I can too. we know in the early church there were many martyrs, and there's an old saying that the martyr's blood is the seed of the church, that it spreads the church, and it did. And when people saw martyrs, they didn't draw back. They actually said, I'm going forward. So
yeah.
I think for us, back to our situations, you know, Lisa, God used you and you inspired so many people with what you went through with faith. Not that you weren't challenged at times of doubt and all that, but by and large, you went through it as a godly woman and you grew and people watched you handle what was extremely difficult in terms of the physical stuff you endured and are enduring. And they're inspired by it.
Yeah.
You know, they're not scared like, oh gosh, I hope I don't have that happen to me.
Yeah. Although that can be a reaction too.
Oh, sure,
but
sure.
Yeah. But no, I think, and that's just pure God though.
Yeah.
I mean, that is the power of the Holy Spirit right there. Because that just doesn't make any sense except God.
Yeah.
Like, because I certainly don't feel inspirational. And then I think of other people, you know, I just think, wow, most people would be like, the quote unquote rational thing is to avoid danger. Right. But there is something about the knowing that there's something greater than yourself, knowing that there's a cause that's worth even your own life. And that cause is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That you just don't make the same calculus in your brain as you do. Yeah, that's great. OK, so I think it's interesting. This next section, Paul talks about these rivals. Do you have any thoughts on who they might have been? Anything you read in the scholars about? I mean, I know we don't really have specifics.
No,
but
we don't. I think they were fellow Christians.
Yeah.
Who were motivated improperly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the words he uses, envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition, they're not good. These are things you shouldn't do.
These are bad things.
I mean, these are sinful,
yeah,
really.
Right,
rivalry
right.
is like factional.
Yeah, like divisive. And,
yeah.
And well, and he talks about in Corinthians about I'm with Paul and I'm with Apollos
right.
and, you know.
And these people were actively stealing Paul's people.
Yeah.
And the envy, selfish ambition, there is, one of the commentators says it's actually hateful towards Paul, or they're actually trying to harm him, and they're trying to get people to join their group, not his group.
Well, you can see, I mean, we talked about this some in 2 Timothy, but you can see how this would go, them going, he's in prison, God's not with him anymore.
Right.
So come with me.
Yeah. And one of the things it teaches me is God can use us with even all of our improper motives.
Yes.
And
praise God for that, or nothing would ever
yes,
happen.
Yes. All of us can have, I mean, I have selfish ambition and envy, and I mean, these are things you never fully overcome. You always are growing in humility, growing in honoring other people and seeing them when somebody else's church grows bigger or someone's ministry or someone's life group or someone's, you know, there's women's Bible studies and one has 4 and one has 25.
Yeah.
And the person with 4 feels terrible.
Yeah.
You know, and then people will leave and go from one life group to another. And how do you feel about that? And I was in a meeting recently and someone was teasing because someone had left their life group to go to a different life group, and it was a good thing and a healthy thing, but they were teasing about it because underneath there's the human dynamic of, wait a minute.
Yeah.
How come you went to that one instead of this
one?
What
was wrong with me? What was wrong with us? Why didn't you love us? Yeah.
And I think when we look at fellow Christians, it's so easy to be critical of the other group.
Oh, yeah.
That they're not doing it right. They're too Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, charismatic, and I'm using too, meaning whatever
too much.
It is.
They're too much.
They're too small, too big, too fancy, too professional.
Too stripped down, too unprofessional.
Right.
Yeah.
And so Paul is saying, kind of shocking to me, really.
Yeah.
He's saying, yeah, they're preaching out of envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. But what does it matter the gospel is being preached?
Yeah.
And I'm like, wow, I know people who criticize other pastors where there's selfish ambition. And I would say sometimes I know the situation enough to go, yeah, there really is.
Yeah.
Like that person is
They really are trying to steal people from your church to make their church bigger.
Right. Or they really are getting a jet and a big house and a fancy car and
yeah.
But they're preaching Jesus.
Yeah. So my question to you is, do you think there's any exceptions to that? Like, are there times when maybe a church is still preaching the gospel, but yet maybe there's other things that are rotten that could actually harm the gospel and it's worth calling him out for it?
That's an extremely hard question. It's much easier. Let me just say, I often contrast Philippians 1 with Galatians 1.
Yeah.
I call it P1, G1.
Yeah.
Because Galatians is about the gospel and same author, Paul, within the same time frame, roughly, I mean, same decades, is saying, if anyone's preaching another gospel, man be accursed.
Yeah.
He is not saying, oh, whatever happens, the gospel's preached. So that's clear. Now, the middle space is much harder.
Yeah.
And I would say, generally speaking, my experience is Christians divide too fast over small issues that really aren't worth dividing over, generally.
Yeah.
There can be situations where there is spiritual abuse going on, that where it's so unhealthy that really you need to either confront it, and if it can't be solved, you need to leave.
Mm-hmm.
But my focus would be, is the gospel being preached?
Yeah. I just think about, you know, Dallas had a rough summer. Dallas Church has had a rough summer.
Yes, we have.
We have seen several high-profile pastors in various stages of whatever. Bad things have happened. Those pastors have done bad things. And my thought is, man, if somebody had just called them out
right
early on. Now, and that should be an internal thing, right?
Right.
Like, you from across town, that's not, you didn't know, you weren't privy to all that.
Right.
But if you had been, you know, going to those elders, going to that board of directors, trying to meet those crimes or bad acts as they happened, instead of, now they've blown up so much that it's not only caused damage to the faith of the people who associated with those churches, it's brought dishonor to Christ.
That's right.
And his name. So yeah, it's tough discernment to know when to go, oh, the gospel's being, because most of those churches were preaching the gospel.
That's right.
Like, you
I'd
know,
say all of them were.
All of them were. But yet they have still managed to bring dishonor to Christ.
And I would say, also, just because the pastor has sinned doesn't mean the church is terrible.
That's true.
And so,
and the other message was bad. Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's a hard thing to do, is to distinguish that. And so you can stay at a church. Now, sometimes the culture of the church has got some problems, not just the pastor.
Yeah.
But a pastor failing morally doesn't mean the whole church is failing morally.
Yeah. Well, but let's be clear. Sometimes these were actual crimes. And so.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
I just want to make sure we name it. Okay. So I want to go back to talking about Paul for a minute. Paul uses this word in verse 19, deliverance. Do you think he thought he was getting out?
I do.
Okay.
I've debated. There's a debate between two options. One is, does he mean eschatologically, meaning in heaven?
Yeah, and yeah, he's going to
be delivered into. Yeah. And the other is, he going to be delivered from prison? And I have gone back and forth. But as I read it this time, I think he really thinks he's going to be delivered from prison.
Yeah, because if you read the whole paragraph, it seems to the end he thinks, you know, I'm you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain.
Right.
But I'm going to live because that's fruitful ministry, and it'll be better for you. So kind of see you on the other side.
Yeah, he's not sure, but he's relatively confident he's going to be delivered.
Yeah. And maybe he was, like we said. Yeah. We don't really know.
Yeah.
Based on history, which is so fascinating that Acts doesn't tell us what happened to Paul. So you've said that this whole passage is deeply meaningful to you, and it's been one of like the primary sort of core, you know, themes of your life. So tell us a little bit about why and how.
Yeah. And so it's a story I have told sometimes over the history of the church, if you've been here a really long time. But when I was in ninth grade, spring of my ninth grade year, Hillcrest High School, I've always been a very serious-minded gentleman, young man.
What?
And so I was a typical adolescent boy. I had not great hygiene, and and I was very serious about Christ back in those days too. And at that time, what I was being taught is, when you go to heaven, which is true, you won't sin anymore, and it's going to be awesome. And this life is really pretty horrible and suffering, and it's going to get worse until Jesus comes back. And I thought, well, then why don't we go to heaven?
Like, yeah, why would we want to hang around?
Why would we stay here? That doesn't make sense to me. And so in my logical 14-year-old so brain, I thought, well, I'll just go to heaven then. And so I wasn't depressed, or I wasn't, in that sense, suicidal in a, like
an illness,
I feel terrible about my life thing. I thought it was a logical conclusion. And I went to my dad, and I can, you know, now I'm like, can you imagine doing this? And I shared with him, Dad, here's my thinking, so I'm going to take my life and go to heaven, because that makes the most sense.
Bruce, you Man, you were way too smart for your own good.
And I'm like,
and that's the bottom line there. You were like really smart, well, but not mature.
Well, also, it's that you can take one logical thought too far.
Of course. Yes.
Like the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more.
Yes.
So people go, oh, well, then you should sin a ton because you'll get more grace. Go, No. And so same thing here.
Yeah.
And so my dad took me to Philippians 1, to this exact passage, and he affirmed me, which was important to me as a young adolescent. Yeah. And he said, you're right. It is better to go to heaven. Paul says death is gain. Better by far. But I will continue for your progress and joy in the faith. To live is Christ and die is gain. And so I said, okay. Then that's the only reason to live. And so I determined spring of that ninth grade year, I'm going to live for Christ. Nothing else matters to me. Not money, getting married, having children. Of course, I'm 14. And I'm thinking Jesus is coming back anytime. That was in the days of...
Because it was the 80s.
Times of Left Behind and all.
70s,
and so 80s. I'm just thinking, then that's the only reason to live. Mm. That's all that matters. So I started carrying a big black Bible to school every day.
Which made you even more popular.
Oh, yeah. And I shared Christ with everybody in every
that's
class,
awesome,
hallway,
though.
Everywhere.
That's so awesome.
I think of myself as I was probably like a John the Baptist figure. I was wearing weird clothes and didn't...
You smelled a little.
Yeah. That wasn't very socially...
Sackcloth.
Yeah, I wasn't a socially adroit young man. Anyway, but I have never left that.
Yeah.
My whole life is to live for Christ.
You're more socially adept now.
Yeah.
Wiser in your approach.
I've gotten married, so Tamara burned most of my clothes when we got married. I threw them all away and start over again.
No, but the point is that focus, that singular vision hasn't ever changed for you.
No, for me, to live is Christ. And that's the only reason I'm living. And it's to live for others' progress and joy in the faith.
Right.
Because for me, it'd be better to be in heaven.
Right.
And Paul says it, for me, to death is gain.
Yes.
So if I were just being selfish,
yes,
then I just go to heaven.
Yeah.
So my only reason to live is for others' progress and joy in the faith. And I have been absolutely committed to that since I was 14.
Yeah. And I think when people hear sometimes to live is Christ, right? That sounds super spiritual. That sounds like I'm going to be a monk and go off and live by myself and study the Bible for the rest of my life. But that's not at all the way Paul approached this. Like you just said, his goal was because he's like, if I live, it's going to benefit you guys. So his thought was, how can I love other people? Now, for Paul, as an evangelist and as a teacher and as a pastor, that was something that he lived for. Now, we all can live in sharing the gospel, but you may not be a pastor or a minister, but you still are loving people.
Well, we've talked about how that a lot of the people who settled the town of Philippi were veterans, and they've been given parcels of land by the Roman government. So this word advance or progress is an unusual word. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. Twice are in this chapter, and it's a military word for advance. So like an army advances in battle.
Take more ground.
Take more ground. And so Paul is using that military image to speak to people who have that background to say, I'm talking about the advance of the gospel. My chains have advanced the gospel, and I'm living for others' advance, progress, and joy in the faith.
Yes.
Which is remarkable, hitting this main theme of joy. So his point is, let's all unite together to advance the gospel with joy. So his life is not dour. Which sometimes people think of religion or the Puritans and all this, it's kind of sad faced people.
Right.
Paul is full of joy.
Yes.
Even from prison, in helping other people advance. Or the way we put it at Christ Fellowship, Fellowship is our mission is to help people find and follow Christ.
Yeah.
We want to be people who advance the gospel, who help other people in their joyful progress in Christ.
And I think for people like me who are more relationally driven than mission driven, that it's still the same.
Yeah.
Because what I'm doing is actually helping people with their problems now and their issues now and all the addiction, loneliness, anxiety now, because Christ will be there and present. His presence will help with those issues now and their future.
That's right.
And their, overcoming sin and death and all the things so it is a relational mission.
It is. It's about people.
Yeah.
And Paul so loved the Philippians Like we talked about the verses before last week, he loves them with the affection of Christ Jesus. Yeah. They're in his heart. And that's what we're having to have other people in our heart. It's all relational. Mm-hmm. And he uses these images that come from military and other sources, athletics and citizenship. But his point is all about relationship, about love. I mean, his prayer is that your love may abound more and more.
Why do we not do this? No, I mean, like, I know that this, you're like, this is my prayer for the people, yeah, of Christ Fellowship. I want all of us to think that way, to live as Christ. I mean, to die as gain, but to live as Christ. And that should be the primary focus of my life as well. But yet, you know, and I know, and we have experienced in our own personal lives, there are obstacles that come in the way and things that get in the way.
Yeah, I think we get distracted by the busyness of life and all the sparkling things in our culture.
Yeah.
Our culture is, the American culture is one of the wealthiest in a long time in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have access to more things which distract us. Mm-hmm. So all the screens and all this material stuff, when you're living a simpler life, there are other things you have to wrestle with.
Yeah, like surviving.
So for us, what distracts us is material things and media.
Yeah. It's that book that was written, I don't know, 30 years ago, Amusing Ourselves to Death.
Right, right.
But it's that idea that we can get so distracted and so sucked in to these worlds.
Yeah, whether we're keeping up with the latest series on Netflix.
Yeah, or playing video games. Or
we're driving our kids to 4 different activities.
Yeah.
And we don't, you know, we basically wake up, get rolling, and by the end of the day, we're exhausted and we fall back in our beds. And
yeah,
what have we done? What have we been about? And, you know, frankly, our culture in the United States, sex and money are a big deal.
Yeah.
And so people are trying to make as much money as they can make. And that takes a lot of time and effort to make all that money,
mm-hmm,
and rise up the ranks. And then we want to amuse ourselves. We want to entertain ourselves and distract ourselves with every kind of form of entertainment, most of which is passive around us.
Mm-hmm.
And then we want our kids to be the best of everything and everything. And that all these are the factors, along with straight out all sin of all kinds. But
mm-hmm,
when you throw in addictions of various kinds, but especially alcohol and drugs, both prescription and illegal, and all kinds of sexual addictions and dysfunctions, all this takes us away from Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. So what would you, where could we start? If we find ourselves and if you're someone out there who's saying, how do I even begin to make Christ the center of my life? I mean, that seems like a big ask. Like, I don't even know where to start.
Yeah.
What would you suggest?
I mean, just based on where we are right now in the current study, I'd say, you know, read the Bible, but I'd say read Philippians.
Yeah.
And the section we're talking about right now, maybe memorize one of the verses you just read.
Mm-hmm.
Like to live as Christ and die as gain. And meditate on that. That's a very short verse, very short phrase. And you can memorize that. And then it's the meditation. It's not just the memorizing. It's letting it, the Bible says that that's what renews your mind.
Yeah.
And then what you do is then you combine prayer with the word. So you memorize a verse like that, to live as Christ and die as gain. And you meditate on it and you pray it. Lord, help me believe this. Lord, help me understand this. Lord, help me live this way.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do that and then you wake up every morning reviewing that, praying that, and then you'll find yourself driving down the road or in some moment like that, and the scripture will come to you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not memorizing and meditating on the scripture, then what will come to you is a song or a football game or something mindless.
Yeah. I think, you know, back to the old Puritans, though, one of my favorite, there's a short sermon by a Puritan pastor named Chalmers. And he called it the expulsive power of a new affection.
Ah, beautiful.
Which is just a lovely Puritan way to say things. But his point was, look, if you want to expel things from your life that shouldn't be there, you've got to have a deeper, bigger, grander affection for something else.
Yeah.
Like, it's very hard, you know, if you've ever dieted, you know this. You're like, I'm cutting out all junk food.
Right.
That's just really hard because it's hard to just go from something to nothing. Right. What you need is something better.
That's right.
And so the more you meditate on Christ, the more you get to know him, the more you dwell in his word, the more you're around other believers who share that sort of vision, then that's going to help you have more affection for Christ than you do for these other things that are distracting you.
That's right.
All right. Well, so we were down to like 6 messages.
Yeah.
So what do you want people to leave this message with?
Is to hear and answer Paul's call to unite together to advance the gospel with courage and joy.
Yeah.
It's really uniting together across our differences and even across things that are wrong, but they're not so wrong that they're abusive, like you said.
Yeah, yeah.
Envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. To focus on Christ. But gosh, if all of us could unite together to live for Christ, for others' progress and joy in the faith, if that was our reason for living, that would be amazing.
Yeah, I hope, what a difference.
I hope that's true for everybody at Christ Fellowship more and more and more.
Amen. All right, we'll pray and make it so.
Okay. God, we do pray that we would love you more, that we would live for you, Jesus, that we would see death as gain and life as the purpose to live for others' progress and joy in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.